I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, we're looking this morning at verses 16 through 24. We've been in a series of studies in Romans for some time now. Today we are in chapter 11, looking at verses 16 through 24. If you've got one of the blue pew Bibles, it's page 947. Hear the word of God. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? We give thanks to the Lord for his word. Let's pray and ask for his help as we study this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Bible and for how faithfully and clearly it points us to Christ, our Savior, calls us to believe in him for salvation. Father, as we study this passage that is before us today, we pray for light, pray for wisdom from your Spirit. Guide us, Father, into a right understanding of this passage, because we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake, for the well-being of your church. Amen. We've been in this section in the middle of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, a section that has to do with the question, what about Israel? You know, if the gospel is all that Paul says it is in Romans chapters 1 through 8, the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, then if it's as wonderful, and if nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, then in chapter 9, Paul raises a question. Maybe it's the elephant standing in the room, and that has to do with the widespread rejection of Jesus among the Jews. What about God's promises? What about God's covenant? What about Israel? What are we to make of that? And as we've seen, Paul answers that question in a couple of ways. He starts in chapter 9 simply by pointing out that God's promises haven't failed, that not all who are descended from Israel physically are Israel in the spiritual and saving sense. He's already hinted at that in Romans chapter 2, where he says a Jew is not one who's primarily one outwardly, but inwardly, and has experienced the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. A true Jew is spiritually defined. But nevertheless, there are certainly ethnic Jews around, and Paul speaks of them that way. He describes them as his kinsmen according to the flesh, and his heart is broken over so much unbelief among his fellow Jews. But how do you account for it? Well, first of all, by sovereign election. In chapter 9, Paul points out that God does save those whom he wants to save, and he has saved those even among the Jews. And in chapter 10, he focuses more on their response to the gospel, that the gospel is preached, the gospel has been declared, But it must be responded to with faith in Christ. And granted, so many of his Jews have not believed, and so they are not right with God. They have to believe the gospel to be saved. And then here in chapter 11, he continues to talk about that. He points out that it's not, as he says at the beginning of chapter 11, that God has rejected his people. Paul puts himself forward. Paul is a Jew. Paul says, I'm Exhibit A. I'm a believer in Christ. And there were other believers in Christ. And he simply makes the case that God has preserved, even among Israel, a remnant who have believed the gospel and are faithful. So you can't say God has rejected his people, but you do have to recognize that that salvation is reckoned spiritually through faith in Christ and not through ethnicity or culture or in any other way. Paul does point out that he is engaged, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, and I appreciate Joey Stewart being here last week. I was sorry to miss him, but enjoyed being back in my former church where I was an assistant pastor for their 30th anniversary celebration. It was a good time, fun to see folks. So it was 2 weeks ago. We were looking at Paul's jealousy evangelism and this important dynamic that the Jews, in large scale, having rejected the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Many of the Gentiles believe, and they're experiencing these covenant blessings. And Paul's hope, even as the apostle to the Gentiles, is that that success will provoke jealousy among his fellow Jews, that they too would say, wait a minute, those are our blessings. We want to share in those too. And that they would believe in Christ, having been provoked to jealousy, even for such a motive as that, that they would come back and enjoy, believe in Christ and enjoy these covenant blessings. Well, Paul is continuing that theme as we look here in our passage today. He uses the analogy or the allegory of an olive tree. And in verse 16, he makes his transition to that, although first he talks about dough, but then he settles more on the metaphor of an olive tree. Verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. What's he talking about? What dough? What first fruits? Well, he doesn't explain it, but it seems in context that the dough, the first fruits, could well refer to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God's coming to them and entering into the covenant relationship with them as he did. And in fact, Paul makes a reference in verse 28 that Israel is beloved for the sake of their forefathers. But he's simply saying, look, the Israel today descends from them, is connected to them. There is an organic ethnic line of descent there, certainly the spiritual descent among those who believe. But he's still going with this question, has God rejected them? He says, no, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. Now, he's not saying every Jew is saved. He's just saying God has not rejected his people, at least not in its entirety. And then he says, same idea, if the root is holy, so are the branches that spring from that root. So he changes his analogy or his metaphor here from a lump of dough. First fruits of that dough is holy. It's the whole thing is holy. The root holy. The branches are also holy. And that's the metaphor he goes with in the remainder of our verses. So basically, it's just another way of saying, no, God has not rejected his people so that all Israel is cut off. And as he's argued, there's a remnant. There are believers and there will be more. Now, as we look at what he says here, going through these verses, you can understand it a couple of ways. They both come out more or less in the same place. You can understand it, as some do, that Paul is describing in this whole passage a remnant of Israel and that remnant continuing as Jews continue to come to Christ. There are others who have an idea that in the future there will be large numbers of Jews turning to Christ, keying off of verses 25 and 26. After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel will be saved. And we'll look at that verse, Lord willing, next time. But either way you look at it, Paul is really talking about the whole relationship of Jews to Christ being cut off or being received back into the people of God. What is the olive tree? Well, it's the people of God, in essence, going back all the way to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, throughout the Old Testament, those who trusted in the Lord, all the way into the New Testament. The olive tree represents the people of God, whether reckoned as Jew or Gentile, just the people of God as one. And so as we look at it, Paul's real burden here is not to settle so much who is saved, His real burden, as we look at it, is this matter of this unseemly pride among Gentile believers, especially with respect to the Jews. And so the message that Paul has for us in these verses is this, that there are several reasons why as Christians we should have an attitude of humility with respect to our salvation, and especially with respect to Jews who do not believe in Christ, but have rejected Him. So three reasons here for humility as Christians we should have with regard to our salvation in general, and especially with attitudes toward Jewish or even Gentile unbelievers, but particularly Jewish unbelievers. Let's look at what he says. First reason for humility. You Gentile believers are grafted into a Jewish root. Gentile believers are grafted into a Jewish root. Look at what he says in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the unbelieving Jews being, as it were, broken off from the olive tree. They've rejected Christ. They're no longer part of the people of God. They're not part of the people of God. And others who believe, Gentiles, were grafted in. They became part of the people of God. And notice there's only one people of God. There's not the Jewish olive tree and the Gentile olive tree. There's one olive tree, people of God, through faith in Christ. But that's what's happening. Some of the branches were broken off because of their unbelief. And you, Gentile, even though you're a wild olive shoot, you're from off the reservation, so to speak, coming in, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. You Gentile believers, me as a Gentile believer, we now share in the covenant promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are grafted as Gentile believers into a Jewish root. And so what's the result of that? Look what he says in verse 18. Because that's true, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, you know, if in his day, you know, to you Gentile believers, if you're looking down on those Jews who aren't Christians, he says, remember this. If you're having a problem with that, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. You know, it should humble you that you've been grafted into a Jewish root. Now, in Paul's day, even in the church in Rome, in Rome, not so much the church, but just in the city of Rome, sometimes anti-Semitism was a problem for cultural reasons, religious reasons. And Paul didn't want that coming into the church and infecting the church, that these Gentile believers would somehow look down on Jews because they're not in Christ and we are. And we're better. Paul says, look, remember, you were grafted into a Jewish root. And it's from that root, from that Jewish heritage, God's grace to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you draw nourishment and that you stand. So there's no place for arrogance because you are grafted into their heritage. You are grafted into their covenant promises like a wild olive shoot. Now, some have taken exception to what Paul says there and says, well, Paul was, you know, city boy. Didn't know you don't graft a wild olive shoot into a good olive tree. There's several responses to that. One is saying, well, Paul does acknowledge down in verse 24 that grafting a wild olive tree into a good olive tree is contrary to nature, to use the expression as it's translated in the ESV. I mean, Paul does acknowledge that that's unusual. So maybe he wasn't as horticulturally ignorant as some would make him out to be, city boy or otherwise. Others have said, well, actually, there is evidence where a wild olive shoot would be grafted into an olive tree, especially if the olive tree was struggling, especially if it seemed to be on the way out anyway, hoping maybe to rejuvenate it and bring new life into it. And that kind of fits nicely with the metaphor here. But I think a third way is better, and that is Paul's not so much concerned with the horticultural details here as he is with the theological implications that he's talking about. He's more interested in the theology than he is the agricultural aspect of what he's talking about. But he does acknowledge it's not usual. It's contrary to nature to take a wild olive shoot and graft it into a good cultivated olive tree. But that's what's happened with us Gentiles. You know, we were the ones who were no people in the Old Testament. We were the ones who were the outsiders, and God has grafted us in now, brought us into that Jewish heritage of His grace, that foothold that God had in the Old Testament. We've become a part of that. We don't have to become Jewish to become a part of it, Acts 15, but we do become a part of that heritage. So there's no place for being arrogant. There's a second reason. And not only are we grafted into their root, but if God did not spare them for their unbelief, He will not spare you either. That's the argument Paul makes in verses 19 and following. Then you will say, and Paul likes to kind of get into this dialogue as a way of advancing his argument. We saw that in Romans 9, particularly in the whole question of election, anticipating what someone might say and bringing it up. Then you will say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And the I there seems to be a little emphatic. You know, it's about me. Yeah, he broke off branches so he could graft me in. A little bit self-absorbed, yes. And Paul grants it's true. That is what happened because of their unbelief. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Yes, they were broken off, and yes, God grafted you in. That's true, but remember, they were broken off because of their unbelief. And you, he says in verse 20, stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. Paul's saying, look, God broke them off because they refused to believe in Jesus. And the only reason you're grafted in is because of your faith in Jesus. And to recognize that this is all of God's grace. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we somehow deserve or merit because we're better than anybody else. And that's his point here. It's not to be proud, he says, but to fear. Or as the original ESV put it, to stand in awe. Later versions translated just the literal word, but fear. To be wary of pride in our own hearts, that we somehow think we have earned what Christ won for us and that we have by grace alone. So the utterly inadequate and inappropriate response to our salvation is pride. As Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. So why would you be proud? Why would you look down on those who were broken off because of their unbelief? As though somehow you earned your standing among God's people by your own efforts. You stand fast through faith in Christ, through His blood, through His righteousness. So do not become proud, but fear. Fear pride. Fear straying from Christ. Fear some idea that you deserve the favor of God. Fear is the appropriate response, to watch your heart, to guard your heart. Certainly not pride. Why? Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, and He didn't, neither will He spare you. Now, Paul draws a lesson from this. He kind of derives a principle. Verse 22. Note then, he says, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who've fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Not taking it for granted, not being proud of it, but humbly following Christ in faith. So that's his argument here is why be puffed up? Why be proud? Why risk straying from a humble faith in Christ? Because they were cut off from their unbelief, and the only reason you stand is by your ongoing faith in Christ. So that's two reasons he's mentioned. One, as Gentile believers, we are grafted into a Jewish root, the root of God's covenant blessings in the Old Testament, not in their Jewishness per se, but because it was through them that the gospel came. That's what Paul says in Romans 1, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. They have at least that temporal priority that God worked through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. Is His line of grace woven in there, not so much physically, ethnically, but spiritually. But that's where it came from. So we're grafted into that root that is Jewish in nature in the Old Testament, God's grace there. And the second reason, if God did not spare them for their unbelief, don't think that He will spare you. If He didn't spare the natural branches, Don't think you'll spare the ones that have been grafted in, that have become puffed up and unsuitable in pride. And then a third reason he mentions in verses 23 and 24. God did break off those branches because of unbelief. But if they believe, he can graft them back in again. Notice verses 23 and 24. Paul says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Now, some read that and they hear if in the future large numbers of Jews or the Jews as a whole don't continue, then they can all be grafted back in Christ, through belief in Christ. Others may hear this, and it really amounts to the same thing. The difference is just scale. That one or two at a time, if they repent of their unbelief and believe in Christ, they can be brought back in, grafted back into the people of God, now that they have believed in Christ, because God has the power to graft them in again. What keeps them out is unbelief. And if they believe in Christ, they can be grafted in to the people of God, not because they're Jewish, but because they've believed in Christ. And then Paul reasons in verse 24, for if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, you know, us Gentiles, we Gentiles who were no people, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, if God can do that, how much more can he take a natural branch from the olive tree and regraft it back into the olive tree? That's his argument. How much more will these, the natural branches, be easily grafted back into their own olive tree? Not because they're Jewish. That's why it's natural. They would fit right back into that Jewish heritage in which God's covenant blessings in the Old Testament came. That's his point. I mean, it's not that spiritually they fit any better. We're all sinners. We're all fallen. We're all rebellious. The reason it's easy is it's grafting them back into their own heritage in the Old Testament. And so that's his point. God can graft them right back in again. In fact, it's easier for him to graft them in a sense, than it is you, because it's their tree. They're the natural branches of the olive tree. So those are Paul's reasons, his warnings to us, and certainly to his readers there in Rome, as Gentile believers, not to become puffed up, especially with respect to Jewish unbelief. You're grafted into their root. God didn't spare them for unbelief. He won't spare you either. It's a matter of grace and faith in Christ. And then third, God can certainly graft them back in easily enough if they will believe in Christ. Now, before we end this, I do want to bring out just a few applications, kind of draw some points to think about. First of all, and of first importance, is are you in the olive tree? In other words, are you part of God's people? Through your recognition of your sinfulness and God's holiness, and your inability to save yourself, but God's grace in sending us a Savior, Jesus, who obeyed the law for us perfectly, who died for our sins against God's law, against God, so that by believing in him, God forgives us, and he receives us into himself, and he receives us into those who are his people. We're grafted in. Are you part of the olive tree? Jew or Gentile, black or white, whatever. What is necessary is faith in Christ, repentance for sin, recognizing our sin to be what it is, that we have no righteousness, and we can never provide righteousness for ourselves, to believe in Christ, and to be saved, to become part of the people of God, part of the olive tree. Second point of application to bring up, and this should be obvious, but probably needs to be said, that there's absolutely no place for anti-Semitism among Christians. And I hope that seems obvious. And yet, at times and places, the church has had a rather lamentable track record in that regard. We should pray for Jews to come to Christ. And there's a history of that in the Reformed Church, as we would desire all people to come to Christ. But maybe a particular burden that those who are of the flesh and ethnicity of Abraham would come to the Messiah who came through that olive tree. That's certainly no place for anti-Semitism among Christians. Drawing right out of this passage, there's no place for pride over Jews with respect to salvation for the reasons that Paul enumerates here. We're not advocates of some replacement theology. Well, God rejected the Jews and now he loves Gentiles. That's not at all what Paul is saying here. In fact, in answer to the question, has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? Paul says, absolutely not. But this is a fulfillment theology. And you read in the Old Testament, it envisions the gospel going to Gentiles as well as to Jews. So what is in view here is not we've replaced the Jews, but that what the Old Testament prophesied is being fulfilled as the grace of God goes out to the nations, to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So there's certainly no place for pride over Jews or over anybody else with respect to our salvation, which is all of grace and all accomplished by Christ. And then the last thing is that we have no reason to boast, no reason to take pride in our salvation. Paul says the response is fear. Fear of God, to be humbled by God, to be humbled by his grace, to look at others not with contempt in their sin, to look at others as in need of the same grace that God has brought into our own lives. As we recognize, as Romans is all about, that we are saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith, faith in Christ alone. And so we stand in awe as we consider the kindness and the severity of our God. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of you, in awe of your holiness and your justice, your severity, and in awe of your grace, your love, and that is your kindness, that you would provide salvation for people like us, and yet you have. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for all of us, that there would not be some developing self-righteousness, pride, contempt toward others who are still in their sins. Lord, how unbecoming for someone saved by grace alone. But Lord, cultivate in us a humility, a sense of awe, an amazement that you should save someone like me, like us, and you have. And Father, we do pray for the Jews, for their salvation, for the knowledge of Christ, open eyes. Father, we pray that there would be many who come to a saving faith in Christ, and pray, Father, that our joy would be all the more full because of it. And Lord, we pray for all to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, whatever the ethnicity, whatever the background, that Christ would be known, and as he is lifted up, you would draw all people to him. We pray it in his name. Amen.